Well, good evening, LCM.
Good evening.
Tonight is Thursday night, April 25th, 2024. And the year is going fast, isn't it? The title of our message tonight is The Anointing of Revival. The Anointing of Revival.
You guys want revival? Like 30 of you want revival. Do you guys want revival? All right.
Look, before we begin, as we're standing on the stage, and as we experience worship together, JJ and I get the distinct impression that what God wants to do tonight is open up a fountain of healing. I feel like the Lord wants to open up a fountain of healing for this body, because there are things that the Lord is curing inside of us. That the Lord wants to dig up in each of our hearts and allow Him to heal it inside of us so that we can move forward whole in the presence of God and doing His will. Look, it's exciting to be with you tonight. We are 4 days in to a 40-day challenge. A 40-day challenge that God has set for this body. A 40-day challenge that God has determined for us to close the distance and get closer to Him. Because there is something that God is aiming at for us and our lives in these 40 days. These 40 days are given to us from God. If you review that scripture string on 40 days that was shared on Sunday, you will see that those scriptures are relaying times of testing, but also times of great empowerment through 40 days. I bet you're already starting to find out that these 40 days are bringing both. That as you draw closer to God, you are both tested in extreme ways, but you are empowered in every single circumstance because you are closing the distance and you are getting closer to your God.
Is that what you want, church? That's what we want too.
These 40 days, there's an intended purpose for us. And tonight, we're going to try our hardest to lay that out. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." Well, we want to say to you tonight, church, that He is near. And He has been near. And He is going to answer us as we call out to Him. Tonight, we are going to study the life of Samuel. We're going to study the life of Samuel because Samuel was a minister, and this is a house of ministers that God is forming. The intended purpose of these 40 days is so that God breathes His life into us, and we move forward in new ministries in our home, move forward in new ministries in our church, move forward in new ministries that God wants to establish in our lives. Amen. So we're going to get into the life of Samuel, because Samuel was a minister, and he was a good minister at that. So we want to start by giving a character sketch of Samuel. We want to give you Samuel's resume, and then we're going to land at a very pivotal point in Samuel's life because we believe that God will allow us insight to glean into what Samuel learned.
Amen. You know, so many of us, we want to get to the destination first, right? We want to get to the exciting part. We want to get to where all the action's at, right? Moving in the anointing, moving in the power. We want that. But it starts with a development of character.
Amen.
It starts with starting at something. I was having a conversation with Josiah the other day, and he was asking me, asking me about the Rocky movies, right? Anyone ever watch that? Yeah. Which one's the most exciting one? We all have our own opinions. He wanted to know which one had the most action in it, right? I was like, well, you have to watch the first one first. You have to know the story of the man. You have to watch his character being built. You have to know the struggle of the man in order to know the rest of the story. You can get to the action, that's fine. But if you don't know the character of a man, the story doesn't matter. What matters is the character of the man being built. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the character of Samuel. We're going to do a character sketch tonight of this man of God. First of all, Samuel, that's how we say it. But teacher Justin has been helping me. I'm gonna see if I can get this right.
Shmuel.
Shmuel, thank you. Shmuel. Shmuel. That's why he said it. Thank you. His name means he who hears God. He who hears God. It also means he whom God hears. Not just someone who just hears the voice of the Lord, but someone who the Lord has his ear attuned to. How many of you guys want that?
Yeah,
you guys want that? I want the Lord to hear me, and I want to hear the Lord. It means God has heard. And that is what we are going to talk about tonight. 1 Chronicles 6:27 talks about Samuel. You can pull these verses up if you want. We're just going to go through these. This is just a character sketch. We're going to go pretty quick. But it says that Samuel was from the tribe of Koah. He was a Kohathite. So what does that mean? According to Numbers 3:31, it means that his duties, as he grows up into a man, his duties involves being around the ark, being around the table, the lampstand, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary with which the priests minister. These are the most holy things. These are the holy things of the Lord. And this is the duties. So it's no wonder he's where he is at. When even at a young boy, he is where he is at because he is of that tribe. This is his origin.
Can we ask a Bible question? Yeah. If he's a Kohathite, that means he's also a Levite. That's right. Samuel was a Levite.
We go on and look at verses like 1 Samuel 7:15, where the people and God sees him as a judge. We look at a passage like 1 Chronicles 9:22. And what does it say about Samuel here? It says that he is a seer.
Interesting.
One who has vision, right? 2 Chronicles 35:18 calls Samuel a prophet. He's a prophet of God. You see, people in these different areas see him as different things and how he relates to them. But the reality, he is all of these things. He's not just one or the other. You don't just pick it. Samuel is all of these things. In other words, if I can put it in some, well, modern terms for me, I'm a little aged. Samuel's one bad mamma jamma. He's got it going on.
Oh, I understand it now.
You understand that now? Thank you. I'm glad I could make it clear for you, Pastor Wade.
You know, when you're thinking about these titles, I guess you can call them titles that Samuel has, they're really what God built into Samuel and what other people saw him as. It's interesting to see a man of God that people see him not as just one function, but they see him as a judge. Others see him as a seer. Others see him as a prophet. You know, this kind of multifaceted function should characterize every man of God who is truly drawing closer to the Lord. This is the kind of multifaceted function that someone who is in the presence of God, walking with God, and they are hearing from God and being heard from God, God allows them to walk this kind of lifestyle. And to other people, it may look different every time that they show up. Kind of interesting, isn't it? He wasn't just confined to one thing. He moved in all of the facets of God that God wanted him to be for the people. That's quite impressive, isn't it? Look, Samuel's called a judge, a seer, and a prophet, but we want to tell you how we see Samuel. We happen to see Samuel as a purifier of the priesthood and one who anoints kings. When you look at Samuel and his birth, when you look at what he did and what God used him to do, you can tell he was born to purify the priesthood and to anoint kings. In 1 Samuel 2:8 through 10, we encourage you to read it on your own time. Take notes. His mother's prayer at his baby dedication is one of the most incredible prayers in all of the Bible. It is the first time that we get the word anointed and king in the same statement in the Bible. It's the first time that we get Mashiach and King Melech in the same statement. Who could that be foreshadowing, church? And yet, I think if you look at what's happening in the context of the story, I think it's even more incredible. His mother's prayer at his dedication foreshadows Saul's judgment. Saul's not even anointed king yet. But her prayer is foreshadowing Saul's judgment and the anointing of the first Mashiach Melech, that's David and his line. This is said at Samuel's baby dedication. I know we have high expectations for our baby dedications in this house, but this is downright incredible. As we move forward in Samuel's life, you'll see in 1 Samuel 3:18 that he prophesied judgment to the priest Eli and Eli's sons when he was a little boy. Think about the kind of courage that that takes as a little boy to hear the words of God to a priest that says, hey, God's about to cut off you and your entire line for the sin that you knew about and did nothing. Any of you in this room get a little bit nervous when you know that you need to speak something that's truth but in love? Yeah. Samuel did that as a little boy when his mama was knitting little bitty baby clothes for him every year. As a little child, he was bold and full of the word of God and spoke exactly what God wanted to speak to him.
Let's continue on. In verses 19 through 21, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground.
Wow.
None of his words fall to the ground. Not, 10% or 25%. None of his words fell to the ground. This is an astonishing man of God. Verse 20 says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, top to bottom, bottom to top, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. One who could not only hear from God, but also spoke for God to the people. Verse 21 says, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see this? We can skip over this real quick. We're not going to. Says the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. What it means is this is not just a one-time event. The connotation of this is that the Lord appeared again and again and again and again at Shiloh, the place where the Lord's presence rested, the place where he decided to dwell. You see, this is not a one-time event. This is a specific time for our church. This is a set out time. These 40 days, we're 4 days into this 40 days, but the Lord isn't going to just appear in this 40 days.
Yeah.
He's going to do it again, and he's going to do it again, and he's going to do it again. This is only the beginning, church.
Amen.
This is only the start of what the Lord is going to do. He is filling us with his spirit and filling us with his oil, and he's going to cause us to be the men and the women of God that we are destined to be.
Now, as you're reading 1 Samuel 3, you could just be thinking, yeah, I don't know. It says the Lord appeared to him again at Shiloh. Like, maybe that ended there. Well, we're not going to do it tonight because we don't want to present any Bible difficulties. But if you notice, as you read Samuel, he doesn't show up again until 1 Samuel 7. And you got to ask, what was he doing in between chapters 3 and verse 7? You see, we can go through that and we can show you how 1 Samuel 7 is 20 years after 1 Samuel 3. It's four chapters in your Bible, but it is 20 years until we see Samuel again.
That's 20 years. That's a long time.
That's a long time. So Samuel had developed a pattern in that 20 years of going to Shiloh and having the word of the Lord appear to him and hearing from the word of God. And still doing the same thing that he was born to do, but it's not written in our text. This to me is one of the most amazing insights about Samuel's life than the previous things we've read already. See, Samuel, amazing as a man of God that he was, goes into the next 20 years of his life serving God, hearing from him at Shiloh in absolute obscurity.
Amen.
When we read Samuel's resume, a lot of us are like, man, I want to be a Samuel. Let Samuel rise in me. But this is the mark of a true man of God. He goes on in obscurity, serving the Lord and hearing from the word of the Lord for 20 years. It's impressive to raise the dead. It's impressive to speak bold truth. But if you can do that and also serve the Lord in obscurity, that is a resume of a man of God. And Samuel checks all the boxes. Samuel would go on in obscurity serving the Lord and hearing from the word of the Lord for 20 years. He then appears in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, 2 decades later, and he delivers his famous one-verse sermon. And you know what happens? The entire nation repents. What a man of God Samuel is. That he could serve the Lord in obscurity for 20 years and then show up and deliver a one-verse sermon and the whole nation repents. That sounds to me more effective than 20 years of speaking sermons every single week. Yeah. That's how much of a man of God Samuel was.
Yeah.
He was such a man of God, he shows up and delivers a message in one verse, the entire nation repents. How much does the world need our words? How much do men around us need our words? What they need is for us to draw closer to God, serve Him, hear the word of the Lord, have the word of the Lord appear to us, and then speak only what He wants us to say. How prolific of a man is this? His relationship is so genuine with God and so powerful that the effect of a single verse message is the repentance of an entire message. Be wary if you want to speak many words. Might be time to draw closer to the Lord and speak only what God wants you to say. In light of that, we would all be examining our sermon deliverance. But I think we need to move on.
Let's move on. 1 Samuel 7, 13 speaks of Samuel in a way that it's what's flowing out of him is actually affecting not just his nation, not just calling his own nation to repentance, but it's causing an effect on other nations. 1 Samuel 7, 13 says, "The hand of Yahweh was against all the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life."
Yeah.
So it's not just reviving, causing repentance and true revival in his own people. It's causing victory against the enemies of God. All the enemy, all the Philistines, not just, you know, this certain campaign right here where Samuel was really hot and really is really on fire. No, all the days of Samuel's life, he brought victory to the enemies of God. In 1 Samuel 10, he anoints Saul. And he anoints him in the way that the Lord directs him. And that is very important for us to remember.
Yeah.
Because when he anoints Saul in the way that he is directed by the Lord, Saul actually changes. He becomes a new man. He is prophesying. He is doing the work of the Lord. And what this says about Samuel is that he is functioning in his purpose as the Lord is directed. It's not about the circumstances, not about any other man, but Samuel stepping out in obedience. He's doing exactly what the Lord says in the way that the Lord directs it, and it causes him to function the way that he is called to function.
What was Samuel called to do? Purify the priesthood and anoint kings. He's functioning in his calling by anointing Saul.
He is anointing the king of Yahweh's nation.
Come on.
That is what he's doing in 1 Samuel 10. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 18, God answers Samuel by sending thunder and rain. And all the people feared God and Samuel.
Yeah.
And you guys catch that?
Yeah.
And Samuel. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. What does this say about this man? What kind of man is this Samuel?
Look, I want you to hear what the other Bible authors said about Samuel. We're not going to read it because we need to move on. There's something that we are dying to get to, and we're building up the resume of Samuel so you can see how impressive this minister is.
Yeah.
In Psalm 99, the psalmist says that Samuel heard from God just like Moses and Aaron did. It literally says that God spoke to Moses, Aaron, and Samuel in the cloud. That's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
He is being grouped with Moses. In Jeremiah 15, which is actually quite funny of a story, Jeremiah is crying out to God to overturn the destruction that God has decreed for Jerusalem. And God says, even if Moses and Samuel stood among these people, I would not change my mind. Who do you think you are, Jeremiah? But the point is that God is grouping Moses and Samuel together. How prolific is this man of God? How powerful, how close to the Lord is Samuel?
In 1 Samuel 15, which we're all familiar with, Samuel delivers the word from God that God has rejected Saul. He delivers the word to the man he is anointed, right?
Yeah.
As the Lord directed him to anoint this king. He is operating in his function. He's walking in his function. He's doing what he's called to do. And now in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel delivers the word from God that God has rejected Saul. And not only that, Samuel hacks Agag into pieces. You know, it just kills him. He hacks him into pieces.
The text actually says that.
Yeah. This is the kind of man Samuel is. Samuel is a man. He is a man among men. And you know what else is true about Samuel at this point? He's old.
Yeah.
Samuel is also old at this point, right? We're in 1 Samuel 15, and in chapter 8, he's old, right? He's been old for a while. He's not just old now. He's been old. That's why the people are asking for a king. This guy's old. So because Samuel's old, right? Because Samuel's old, it's probably time to hang it up, right? Because he's old. He's aged in years. He's accomplished everything in his life, right? Because he's reached a certain age. Wrong.
Lie.
Big fat lie. That's not the man of God that we know as Samuel. And we're going to pick up where we left off in 1 Samuel 16.
All right, so you guys tracking with us? Samuel just spoke to the king that he anointed and that God directed him to anoint. And he's old. Like, he's tried to retire a couple times at this point. Look, you and I have both read Genesis. When the Bible says someone is old, he's old. I don't know how old, but he's old. Okay? So you need to understand something. How long do you feel like you've been walking with the Lord? We're reading this because there's not a part of Samuel's life that doesn't affect every one in this room. You see, many of us in this room right now feel like we've been serving the Lord for a long time. And it's true. Okay? In that time frame of serving the Lord, you begin to learn new things and you still need to grow in new areas. Okay? A lot of you in this room have an impressive resume. But that doesn't stop happening to Samuel. That doesn't stop from happening what's about to happen in Samuel's heart. Okay? That crushes the idea that if you've been serving the Lord for 20 years, then you've already arrived. That if you've been serving the Lord a certain amount, if you've been in LCM and discipled a certain amount of time, you've prayed for the sick, you've taught a discipleship helps class, you're immune.
Wrong.
You're wrong. And Samuel's about to show us. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. You got to put yourself in Samuel's shoes here. We're reading from the LSB because that's just what we copied and pasted, so bear with us. Then Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you be grieving over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I see among his sons a king for me." Understand this process. Samuel's successful in ministry. Samuel's been serving the Lord. Samuel's got all kinds of fruit in the kingdom. And yet he's found himself in a situation where God is saying, "How long will you be grieving over Saul?" I want to define grieving for a second because I think honestly a lot of us don't think that we actually grieve. We wouldn't go around saying, "Yeah, I'm grieving," because we know better. What's happening is there's a moment in Samuel's past that is stopping him and hindering him from doing the next thing that God wants him to do. It's okay to feel like, I hate what I did. I hate what happened. I hate this thing in the past that occurred. But it's not okay to sit in that thought when God wants you to do something for him. It doesn't matter what the thought is. There are no situations, say no situations, church.
No situation.
That the Lord will allow us to sit and grieve. Not a single one. Look, you feel like you wrote a message on Monday, and by the time you preach it on Sunday, you don't feel capable. You feel less capable because something happened in between Monday and Sunday. Which is why I don't really write messages before the night of.
Day of.
Is there something that happened to you? Something that you did? Something behind you that is robbing your boldness and your confidence to proclaim the word of God like you know you should? To get up and do the thing that God wants you to? You have to ask yourself that question, because that's exactly where Samuel is. And he was not immune to it, even though he had works. He had deeds for the king. Are you finding yourself less bold, less confident, because there is something in the past? I discovered something in my kids that is not right. And so I feel like the last couple years have been wasted because it's been there the whole time and I haven't noticed it. So I'm going to grieve over that. No. No. You have to rise up and go with what God tells you to do. You feel like you're discovering something new in your life that you didn't know about, and it kept going on because you didn't know about it? Well, that's good. That's a eureka moment, but it's not a moment for you to sit there and be sad about the last 2 years. How about you think the last 2 years were there to get you to this place?
Come on. That's good.
Amen. There are absolutely no situations in the kingdom. Look at any man of God in the Word. Look at any situation in the Word, and you will see a man grieves for a moment, but the time that he knows he must get up and do something, he goes. Yes. And he doesn't sit in grief. He doesn't sit in sorrow. He doesn't sit in a state where he doesn't have or feel like he is confident enough to do what God's told him to do. He gets up and goes. And Samuel had to be asked by God. Not why are you grieving? What happened in your life that caused you to grieve?
Yeah.
How long will you be grieving over Saul?
Yeah.
How long are you going to sit here and stay in this situation? I've got things for you to do, yeah. Samuel. And guess what? Samuel's still old. There's more, Samuel. There's more for your life to get up and do. You're not done yet.
Come on.
The disciple that you anointed didn't work out.
Yeah. I think that's a good point. The Lord doesn't ask why. But the problem is, we ask why.
Oh, yeah.
That's the problem. We ask why. That's a big problem. That's a stupid question, too. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why. What matters is what the Lord says to do next. What the Lord says to do next. You see, actually having grief is not wrong, but sitting in your grief is wrong. Because what grief is meant to do in your life, what sorrow is meant to do, it stirs us to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It moves us to repentance. It creates an eagerness. It creates a fear of God. It creates something that has effective change in our lives. That's what it's meant for. It's not meant for us to sit and never move again. It's meant to cause us to move forward in power. That is what it is for. Well, what about, Lord, when we try to do something for you and it's not moving the way that we expected, right? You told me to do it. Okay, I'm going to get up. I'm going to do it, right? But it's not quite the way I expected, right? The path is a little bit tough, right? It's a little bit rugged. It's a little bit cumbersome. What about trying to do something for the Lord, and as you're trying to do something, you actually make a mistake? And then you have fear of making a mistake because you made the mistake. which causes you to sit even more. You see, church, we got to repent of the misplaced expectations that we have of whatever it is the Lord tells us to do, and we got to move on. We have to repent of the mistakes that we have made, and we've got to move on. We got to repent of the mistakes even that other people have made, even when we're trying to lead them and direct them. We have to repent for not moving forward. Like, well, I tried to direct my wife, and she just didn't take the leadership that I wanted. So I must be a bad leader. No, the Lord's called me to move forward. The Lord's called me to get up and move forward. See, any past action, whether it's your action or others' actions, they cannot be grieved over. We have to move on.
Look, before we get to the answer to that grief, we're going to group everybody into this. When we initially presented this, we presented it as something that you know that you did wrong, and it's causing you to grieve and stay in that grief. And then there are also situations where you did nothing wrong, like you got terribly sick, or you name it, and you sit in grief over something that you feel like happened to you. That's not what Samuel's experiencing here. He's experiencing grief over something God told him to do. And it was not his fault that Samuel fell away, but he still grieved by it. What about the times when God told you to do something, but it didn't work out the way you expected it? Yeah. And you grieve over that. Yeah. It's time to get out of that grieving. Amen. And hear the answer to the solution. Yeah.
Yeah. So what was the answer to the grief? What was the Lord's answer to grief in 1 Samuel 16:1? Fill your horn with oil. This is the answer, church. This is your answer. And it's not just about filling your horn. It's filling your horn and going and doing what he's told you to do next. So we're going to talk about the horn. You guys want to talk about the horn?
So JJ and I are going to talk about something that stuck out to us from Sunday's message. We asked ourselves, what is a horn used for? Why is Samuel carrying around a horn? Why do men use horns in the Bible? You'll see two ways that a horn is used in the Bible. It's either used as a shofar or something to carry oil inside of it. And we want to tell you that both represent the Spirit. You see, that horn was cut off of an animal that was living. Yeah. And that horn had to be hollowed out. The flesh inside had to be carved out of it, and it had to be hollowed. And then after it's hollowed, it's filled with oil, so that you can use that oil to go and anoint other things, to go and anoint other people, or to make sacrifices. If you wanted to use that horn for a shofar, the same process of carving and hollowing out, except that shofar would be filled with the ruach of a man, yeah, to be filled with the breath of the man, the spirit of a man, and it would be used to call or rally other men. Yeah. You see, Samuel, what God tells Samuel is, you take that horn, you take that part of you that you've been carrying around, that's been carved out, that's been made hollow, that you've been walking around with it, that's hollow the whole time. And you go get that thing filled, Samuel. Yeah. You go fill that thing with anointing oil. Yeah. You go get filled with the Spirit of God, and then you rise up and go. Amen. That area that you're carrying around that is hollow, that it feels like flesh has been dug into, you go fill that area with oil. Yeah. You got an area you feel hollow about in your marriage? Go fill that with oil to anoint. Go fill that with oil to proclaim the goodness of God all around you.
See, this is the process that the Lord wants us to engage in these 40 days. And it's the same process that the Lord took Samuel through. See, something was once alive in Samuel. Samuel had hope for Saul. Right? He anointed him. He had hope. This is the king of the nation of God. And that hope for Saul, it died. Right? That hope for Saul died. And it wasn't even Samuel's fault, like Justin said earlier. And now Samuel has that hollow place that needs to be filled with oil. Because what the Lord wants to do with that hollow place is he wants to fill it with oil so he can continue on in his function. And his function is to anoint kings. That is what Samuel does. And he calls them to fill the horn and go. Church, we have to fill our horns and we have to go. We have to get out of our grief, get rid of whatever happened in the past. We have to fill our horns, fill that hollow place. And we have to go anoint kings. See, God tells Samuel in this passage something that's interesting. Said God tells Samuel he sees something that Samuel doesn't see, because Samuel can't see it in his state, in his hollowness, in his hope has been taken away. Saul has made a mistake, and now I feel like I've made a mistake because he has made a mistake and I am failing. But what the Lord tells Samuel, he says, I see among his sons a king for me. He tells him to get up, fill his horn, and go anoint the king. He says, I see, right? Samuel couldn't see it.
All right, so you see on your screens how it says, I have provided for myself a king among his sons? The Hebrew says, I see among his sons a king for me. See, God is telling Samuel, I see something that you don't see. I see something that's outside of your perspective, and now I'm telling you to go, because I'm going to train your eyes to see what I see. Verse 2
says, but Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear of it and will kill me. Then Yahweh said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice Yahweh. Now, if we take an honest assessment, we've already talked about Samuel's character. We've done that character sketch. Samuel has already spoken for the Lord and says, your kingship is over. He tells this to him. He hacks a king into pieces, right? This is what he has just done. So do we really think Samuel is afraid of Saul?
No.
Is he really afraid of, is he a man that's afraid of Saul?
He no. just rebuked Saul and hacked a king to pieces right next to him.
Yeah, this is who Samuel is. Samuel just doesn't want to go. He's giving an excuse. Right, some scholars say that taking the heifer is just the Lord giving a cover story. That's not what's going on here. That's a lie. What the Lord is famous for doing, God ignores Samuel's excuse.
Yeah. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord that he ignores our excuses.
Come on.
The thing is, we have to identify our excuses. We have to see what our excuses are. And when we come to the Lord with excuses, what he does is he directs us toward making sacrifices, toward making the right sacrifices. Church, we've got to eliminate excuses. We've got to see what the Lord sees, and we got to do what the Lord tells us to do. We got to stop asking these questions. Why? How? Those don't matter. Those are stupid questions. We just got to do what the Lord tells us to do.
All right, we're going to pick up a little bit of speed here because we got some good things to get to, but you guys know what's going on here. You're in the 40-day challenge. You're growing closer to the Lord. You know what it's like to cry or to talk to the Lord about something, and you just don't hear anything. You're just telling him what you think about something. This job is too hard. The people around me are too difficult. And the Lord just ignores it. And then he directs you to something else. Like a sacrifice you need to be preparing for. I love the Lord for that. Many times praying to the Lord and he's just radio silence. And then he starts talking to me about what he really wants to talk about. Because he wants me to do it. In verse 3 he says, and you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Again, reading from the LSB. And I will make you know what you shall do. I will make you know what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I say to you. Notice here what God does not tell Samuel. He doesn't tell Samuel who he's going to anoint. He just tells him to go. I'm going to make you know what to do in the process. I'm going to tell you on the way. As you're standing there, I will eventually speak to you. Whew. How many of us are comfortable with a relationship with God like that? No, we want to plug in the GPS. We want to know where we're going. We're going to know how many times we have to suffer along the way, what we need to prepare for.
Don't want to hit traffic. I got to get there the fastest way possible.
I'm called to this place, but I need to know all of the steps in advance.
Yeah. Every turn.
Yeah. See, what God is doing is telling him to go. The most important thing that Samuel can be doing right now is going and not asking more questions. But Samuel's just like us. But the Lord's saying, I will make you know. Church, part of the going is trusting that God will reveal the fullness of his plan along the way. This makes you not God and him God. Trusting God along the process for his every direction. Tuning your ears in to hear what he might have you say next. Not making a list of things you need to do or people you need to talk to. But trusting God that he will direct you who to talk to. That he will direct you who to anoint. You see, you're going to see how this process works, because when Samuel gets there, he will have to wait for the Lord to show him who he is to anoint when he's standing in front of the candidates. He doesn't get to take a poll in God's court and know the answers. Who's most likely to have God's favor? He has to trust God along the way. My God, we need that in our souls. We like to plan out conversations. How about we just trust the Lord to give us the words in the moment and then speak only what he says to us? This is the development of Samuel. Verse 4.
It says, so Samuel did what Yahweh said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? You come in peace? Right? This proves our point of what we said earlier about Samuel being a bad mamma jamma, right?
Yeah, he didn't need to be afraid of Saul. Everybody was afraid of him.
Yeah.
But he wasn't afraid of Saul.
Yeah. We pick up in verse 5, it says, and he said, in peace, right, in shalom, I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. I have to obey the Lord. I have to do what he has directed me to do. Set yourselves apart as holy and come with me to the sacrifice. He also set apart Jesse and his sons as holy and invited them to the sacrifice. So he was walking in step with the Lord. He was being directed by the Lord to do exactly what the Lord called him to do. In verse 6, it says, now it happened when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought. Surely the anointed of Yahweh is before him. He thought this. He didn't say it, right? He knew better than that, but he thought it. Surely the anointed of Yahweh is before him. None of us had ever done that, right? Thought something, but didn't say it because we knew better. See, this is what Samuel sees. It's his perception of what he thinks God must want. Why did he think God must want Eliab, right? Maybe he's thinking about Saul. Right?
He was a head taller than everyone else. Impressive stature.
Yeah. Like, it worked before. Maybe it'll work the same way again. Right? See, he has obeyed to this point. Right? He's done everything the Lord has asked him to do. And he thought. Right? See, now he is tempted with his own thoughts about what God actually wants. As anointed as Samuel is, and he is an anointed man of God. There are anointed men of God in this room. Anointed.
Come on.
But what Samuel is about to do is almost like what Saul did, right? It's
exactly what Saul did. You know the story of Saul in 1 Samuel 15? I did obey the Lord. Saul chose what was best and did not sacrifice it for the Lord. He was led by his eyes and what he thought was best to do. And Samuel's about to do the same thing. He thought to himself, surely this is the man that God has chosen. You see, the good thing is he didn't say it out loud. He thought it. But where do all words start? By our thoughts. Church, you need to understand that not every thought that passes through our mind is a thought that God gave you. We often are so insecure and prideful, which are two sides of the same coin, that we think every thought that we have must be God. We often find ourselves defending every thought that passes through our mind because we're insecure and we need to feel right about what passes through our mind. This often leads to doubling down and trying to convince others that our thoughts are right, even though it wasn't from God. What you're seeing is Samuel, an impressive man of God, being led by carnal thoughts. I don't mean thoughts of something he saw on the internet the night before. I just mean his own thoughts. Yeah. When God's clearly trying to direct him into his will, he is thinking his own thoughts. He's filled with his own emotions, his own ideas. His own thoughts are about to lead Samuel down the wrong path. And for this to sit in a little bit more, think about how important this decision is that Samuel's about to make. The entire salvation of the world hinges on it. And Samuel's about to mess it up because he had a thought that wasn't God. He was led by his eyes. Whew. See, the Lord wants you to hear from him. He wanted Samuel to hear from him. Because he had a mission for Samuel. He wanted Samuel to anoint another king. But the most dangerous thing that's happening is that while you're being directed by the Lord, you filled your horn with oil, you're closing the distance between you and God, you're trying to go, and you're going, but you're filled with your own thoughts along the way. It's what it means to constantly be placed on the rock that is higher than us. At every moment, elevating our thoughts to hear from the Lord and crucifying our own thoughts, having them tested. Verse 7.
But Yahweh.
But God!
But God. But God said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees. God sees, not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart." You see, Samuel, before the "but God" moment, was seeing with his own eyes. But the Lord wanted to adjust his vision. He wanted to help him see what the Lord saw, what Yahweh saw. Church, what we're aiming for tonight, what we're aiming for in these next 40 days, what we're aiming for are these "but God" moments. We want to experience these moments where God steps in and he corrects our vision. He corrects our thoughts. He corrects our feelings so that we can know, we can understand, we can see, and we can speak what God wants. We can do what God wants. You see, Eliab may have looked a lot like Saul, right? We talked about that. It may have worked once, but God wanted to eliminate that. He wanted to eliminate that sight, that vision that Samuel had. And what does God know about Eliab that Samuel doesn't know in that moment? Well, we know if we keep on reading in 1 Samuel 17, Eliab speaks wickedly towards David.
"We right? know you, David. You come to spy on us at the battle. You are wicked."
As he's bringing food and wine to his brothers. See, God sees everything about the appearance of the situations that we are in. He sees what we don't see. He sees those things. And God is leading Samuel in real time. Right here, right now. He's leading him in real time in this moment. And he's helping him to land on the conclusion that God has already determined. God's already set it in motion. His will is already determined. And church, this is what the Lord's doing for us right here, right now, in real time.
Well, Samuel learned his lesson here. He had a "but God" moment. And thank God for it. Because verse 8 says, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Yahweh has not chosen this one either.'" Think about that for a second. Do you see in this passage God speaking to Samuel?
No.
That Abinadab's not the right man?
No.
No? Samuel learned his lesson. He had a but God moment. And then as he's looking at this man, he's like, waiting. God's not saying anything, so that can't be the right guy.
Yeah.
See, what God is developing inside of Samuel in the moment is the patience to trust and wait for God to speak in the moment.
Yes.
Not him having to act out in front of God or for God. I've got to do something so that this works out right.
Yeah.
I just got to jump in and give a word to that brother. I got to give all kinds of words to everybody so that they stick. One will stick. He's looking and waiting. And God didn't say anything, so he's not going to say anything either. This is a part of the process that God said, I will make you know. Okay? God didn't speak to him, so Samuel didn't speak either. Look at what happens in verse 9.
It says, next Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, Yahweh has not chosen this one either. Man, he's growing now. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, Yahweh has not chosen these. Man, seven times. That's a lot. Seven times. Because that's all he sees right in front of him. Yahweh has not chosen these. Because he knows, unless the Lord speaks, then it's not the chosen one. Samuel's waiting for God to speak. And we know that waiting is not passive. We know the word of God says when we wait for him, we are moving. We are actually trying to complete the Lord's will. It's not just sitting there and not moving. That word kavah, to wait, is a verb. It's an action. It means we do something with what we have. I want to tell you it's worth the wait to get it right.
Notice that this waiting occurs in the going. Okay, the waiting is not sitting and doing nothing. He is in the process of going to anoint the king. But in the process of going, he's doing the last thing that God told him to do, and he's waiting for God to confirm the right choice. Verse 11 says, and Samuel said to Jesse, Are these all the young men? And he said, well, there remains the youngest. And behold, he is shepherding the sheep. He's out with those nasty sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not turn around until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And Yahweh said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I want you to know that David wasn't even considered worthy to be brought to this meeting at first. You could say that David was despised and rejected by men. His own recognized him not. The Lord favored him, even though men did not see his potential. Can you say God saw something that men did not see?
Yeah.
Perhaps this could foreshadow something about one of David's descendants who would come later.
I want you to notice something else about David here. It says that he was ruddy with beautiful eyes. Right? It's probably something that Patricia would say about Carlos, right? When he walks into the room. But this is entirely in contrast to Saul. Right? In 1 Samuel 15, we read that Saul was little in his own eyes. And if we keep reading in Samuel, we would see that Saul would be said to have a jealous eye. Right? He thought little of himself, and he was jealous of others.
Those things connect.
He thought little of himself, and he was jealous of others.
David, on the other hand,
David is said to have beautiful eyes. His eyes are beautiful because David has had his eyes on his father's business. And as we read further in Samuel, we'll see that David is a man that would have his eyes set on what the Lord wants him to do. As quoted in Acts 13:22, God found a man who would do all that the Lord has set his heart to.
Now remember how important it was for Samuel to still himself in this process. Remember, Samuel was a prolific man of God. And we have prolific men of God in this room.
Yeah.
He was a prolific man of God with an extensive resume of serving the Lord rightly. But he was about to make a second Saul-like mistake. But God was faithful to lead him in the going process. Remember that God helped Samuel to see what only God could see in the moment. And Samuel's patience to wait on the Lord's instruction allowed Samuel to fulfill the very thing that Samuel was born to do, anoint kings. What a journey this is, church. Samuel's about to make the wrong mistake, and yet, but God, God directs him and fulfills the calling on his life by anointing kings. Church, you can trust that as you are being directed by God, that as the Lord is speaking to you, as you are waiting on him to direct you, he will bring you to the completion point where he called from the beginning of your life. God will bring you to the point of the purpose for which you were born.
Verse 13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." You guys remember that horn of oil that we talked about earlier, that horn of oil? This is what Samuel has been carrying it around for. This is what it was for. Samuel had fleshly areas that had to die. Samuel, as a man, had to be hollowed out after the denouncement of Saul. Things had to be hollowed out of him. Samuel had to allow God to fill those areas with the Spirit, to fill it with oil, and he had to go. He had to get up and go full of the Spirit of God. He took that horn with him, and God used his obedience to anoint another better king.
Notice that this is not Samuel's first time anointing the king, a king, but it is his last. You see, Samuel anointed Saul with a flask of oil, something that he had been carrying around for a while and had not been broken before. This time, Samuel filled the hollowed and carved out horn of anointing and anointed a man after God's own heart. See, it was the moment that Samuel had the Spirit of God fill his hollowed out areas. And that Spirit was for anointing other men. See, the process of filling your horn and going, stilling your emotions along the way, constantly tuning your ears to the voice of God will allow you to anoint other kings in this room. Samuel started this chapter grieving, but he got up, got filled, waited, trusted, and arrived at the place that God had always determined for his life. See, the most beautiful thing is that this king won't leave Samuel in grief. He loves Samuel. He won't leave him grieving. He says, "I will make you know what you are to do." He wouldn't leave Samuel in grief, and he won't leave you either. This king and you kings will go on to be the greatest assets. The kings that you anoint will be the greatest assets in reviving your life, just like it was in reviving Samuel. God's not going to leave you in grief, because he is going to place you in front of kings to anoint in this room. And those kings are going to revive your soul just like they did Samuel.
We want to show you quickly how David revived Samuel. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 18, it says, "Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth." So if we look into some commentary, Rashi says that they were working on temple plans. How long was that went and stayed? How long was went and stayed? It didn't say. We don't know.
We don't know.
1 Chronicles 9 says that the assignments were made in the temple according to the plans of Samuel and David.
Samuel and David.
See, this king, King David, that Samuel had anointed to serve the Lord his entire life and worked with Samuel to set the plans for the temple that the name of God would dwell in. Man, imagine Samuel's perspective. Think about his perspective. He was old in chapter 8, right? Chapter 15, now chapter 19, he's old, right? He was ready to retire several times at this point. And he was used in extraordinarily by the Lord, and yet he still suffered grief from attempts that he had failed. In the end, Samuel's obedience in hearing the Lord and doing what he said allowed him to anoint a king who would succeed and who would continue to succeed for many generations and see the fruitful outcome of his life. You see, David, what David did for Samuel, David also added purpose to his life. and that Samuel was allowed to disciple him along the way in Naoth moments. And Samuel worked with David on the future plans for the temple to build something that would outlast them both.
Come on, church. As the worship team comes up here, think of how badly we need that in our midst now. How many of us are feeling, how many of us have felt dry in our calling? Like our time is used up. That feeling God filled with his spirit in Samuel. That hollow place, the place where the flesh was being carved out. And Samuel went through the rigorous process of having to anoint another king and making that decision rightly. But think of what that did for Samuel. He got to see David's life. He got to spend time in discipleship with David. He got to work with David on the plans for the temple that would be there for years and generations. You could say that David helped Samuel end his life well. The kings that God is placing before you in this room, they could be the very ones that revive your calling right out of the dust. They could be the very ones that help you go on to the next one and the next one. And those kings begin to make a school of prophets that help carry you to the abode of your father. We want to give you one last passage because it describes where we're at as a body right now. We're going to make this short. 2 Chronicles 15:12-15 says they entered into a covenant to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all of their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek Yahweh, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. See, this passage is about King Asa and the kingdom of Judah entering into a covenant to seek the Lord. That is where we are at as a body right now. We are making a commitment. We are cutting something here. We are making a covenant together to seek the Lord as the Lord has determined this time. In this passage, the terms were life or death. Yeah. If you didn't seek the Lord, you died. Yeah. Now, no one's going to be put to death in this room. But what if we treated seeking God with this same level of seriousness? Seeking God with the intention that he would have us anoint kings. Come on, man. Seeking God with the intention that he wants to fill the hollow areas of our heart. As we're drawing nearer to the Lord and he's revealing them more than he has before. That's what happens when you draw closer to God. He reveals more of these areas, but more areas to be filled so you can anoint kings. Verse 14.
You guys feel what the Lord is doing. You guys feel it. Verse 14 says, moreover, they swore an oath to Yahweh with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. We have the horns coming back, these shofars, these ram's horns, things that were hollowed out only to be filled with the very ruach, the very breath of life from men that came from God. This is what the Lord is doing in this body tonight. Verse 15 says, all Judah was glad concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had searched for him with all their desire, and he was found by them. So Yahweh gave them rest on every side. You see, it says they didn't just take an oath, but they rejoiced in the oath. You guys want to have joy in the seriousness, have joy in the oath that we are taking to the Lord, to seek the Lord, to have a covenant to seek the Lord. Yeah. See, we believe the Lord is calling us to this level of seriousness in these 40 days, but not just for the 40 days, but to do something that will last for generations. We're seeking the Lord, but this is a covenant to seek the Lord. And it's going to produce life and death. It's going to produce death to our flesh by carving it out, right? By getting out the things that would make the oil impure. And it's going to bring life to our spirit, but not just to our spirit, but to the spirits of the kings that are around us. To the men and the women that we're going to anoint, that are going to be established to do his will. See, the Lord will fill our horns tonight. The Lord will fill our horns in this 40 days. And he will continue to fill us with the oil of joy. He will fill us in a new way in this time that is set apart for us. And like the men of Judah, we can rejoice in this oath because we will be wholehearted in our seeking the Lord, and he will be found by us.
Church, please stand with us. This is the anointing of revival. You want revival in your home? Revival in your heart, revival in your kids, starts with those hollowed out areas that you ask God to fill with His Spirit. And that begins to revive you as you go with the intention to revive other people. The anointing of revival is not for you, it's for others. You get revived in the process as you see the growth of others. As you stand and anoint them with the hollowed out areas that God's filled you in, and then with that same anointing you anoint them, that begins to revive your soul. Look, we said tonight that we feel like the Lord wants healing to occur in this body. We're in the 40-day challenge. There's areas of your life that you've been lacking in confidence and boldness. There's areas in your life that you feel like the past has determined your present. You feel like something done to you or done in you, or you did because God directed you and it didn't work out, but it's causing you to kind of pucker up a little bit, like you're scared to move. Now's the time and come. Now's the time to come to the Lord and have Him fill those hollowed out places with oil. Now's the time to have other men come lay their hands on you that the Spirit of God might fill you. Not so that you can just be joyful and walk around happy all of the time, but so that you can get busy anointing other kings.
Yes, come on.
That you can look at men like Daniel Cho and say, brother, you are a king. God has anointed you. God has anointed you for a purpose, brother, and I'm going to help you.
Amen.
God's filling hollowed out areas in my own soul with His Spirit, so I'm going to pour some of that oil on you, brother. Oh. We're going to go forward together. We're going to work on plans together. Adam, the Lord wants to move in your life. Things in the past that you feel like are keeping you from your current progress in the kingdom. God wants to heal those areas, brother. If you had fights in your team, disagreements among brothers, sisters in this body, come bring that hollowed out horn to God and have Him fill it with the intention of you now going to anoint other people.
Hallelujah.
God's going to fill you tonight as you intend to rise and bring that anointing to other kings. It's all about them. That is the anointing of revival.
Come on, church. Mighty God, we thank You. We thank You, God, that this is the appointed time, God, for us to seek You while You may be found, Lord. God, we want to be everything that You've designed us to be, that You called us to be, and Lord, we come to this place, God, to this altar, God, at this time, God. And God, we are going to lay our grief down tonight. We're going to lay it down. And God, we are asking You to fill us, God, to fill these hollowed areas in our heart, God, to fill those hollow areas in our life, God, with Your anointing, God, with Your Spirit, God, with the very breath of life, God, so that we can in turn anoint the kings around us, God. God, would You do this now as we worship You, God? God, as we cry out to You, God, fill us, God, tonight.